Third John, the smallest book in the New Testament, smallest book in the entire scripture. Third John is where we'll be this morning. Go all the way to the back of your Bible, just a couple pages to the left. We'll read the scripture together this morning, and we will ask God's blessing on our time in the Word, and then go from there. Third John, we'll begin in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning, and let's ask God's blessing on our time together. Father, we do thank you for your word and the privilege of being able to have it in our own language by your Spirit as you moved in men to write down exactly as you would have them to write. Thousands of manuscripts that have been preserved over the centuries have proven the faithfulness and inerrancy of your word. We know it to be our authority because you are the author of Scripture. And you have written down what you intended for us as your people to hear and to know about who you are and what you have done for us. What a gift you have given to us. And just as salvation, we don't deserve your word. And yet, God, you have given to us. Help us to treasure it. Help us to receive this morning and our time in your word like food. We recognize we need it, and we feast on it. And afterward, we're hungry for more. So God, would you continue to feed us and draw us back to the good food that is found in your holy word for us. Father, thank you for your word. And I ask that by your Spirit, you would change myself and this family of believers to be more like Christ by means of your word. Help us to submit to the authority of your word. And God, that you would change us as we look into it. May it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the New Testament letter of 2 John as we're going through a series in the small books this summer, hitting each of the smallest books in the Bible and not doing so necessarily randomly. We're bouncing back and forth, if you've noticed, from Old Testament to New Testament. And so in the coming weeks, we'll be in Haggai and Jude. You are all tickled with excitement, I'm sure. 2 John, when we looked at that, we saw how there is some who are coming and who are teaching things that are not the truth. And so there's a great concern for those, for discernment, for being able, the church, to know the truth and being able to discern those who are coming and teaching something that is not truth and not to receive them or to support them, but to recognize with discernment what is truth and what is being taught, whether it is true according to God's word or not. Well, it appears that the author of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John is also writing another letter, this to a beloved friend, Gaius. And not only is there an issue that's arisen within the larger church, not writing to just one group of believers, but within the larger church, there is problems that have arisen. And the addressed one in this letter, Gaius, is a beloved brother who has been acting accordingly in receiving those who are going around preaching the gospel as missionaries or itinerant preachers. He has received them and encouraged them and sent them on. They went back to their church and spread the message that this is what Gaius did for us. Well, the church, as we would be, if we heard a report like that, was encouraged, and a letter goes back to Gaius to affirm the report came back that you did this, and it was encouraging to them. You supported them well in the gospel ministry, and that was a great encouragement to us, having received back a good report. See, in those days, it was custom whenever you went into someone's home and received a welcome, and there was support and care that was provided for you, it was sort of a requirement that you would report that. Report it back of, this is the testimony that I've seen and experienced from this person's house, maybe in a letter to them or to others, but there's a recognition of the grace that was shown to you by means of hospitality and taking you in. The same would be true, maybe in casual conversation between us. Having enjoyed a meal at someone's home and they opened it up to you and your rowdy kids maybe, you felt welcomed and cared for and loved. Maybe you enjoyed good food and you want to acknowledge the maker of that good food, and there's a report back. But also, not only is John, in writing this letter, reporting back to Gaius the encouragement, affirmation of what he did, but there's also a warning. There's a warning of another church leader named Diotrephes who's not welcoming others. Either Diotrephes is just simply not hospitable, but it seems as there's other problems as well. He's unruly, and he's not accepting those who have come from John. John sent people to Diotrephes, and it seems, and we'll look into this, that Diotrephes refused them, refused to welcome them and support them and care for them. These workers of the gospel, he refused. It could be that he was confused as to whether these ones are speaking the truth, maybe not knowing the truth himself. As in 2 John, the warning comes to watch out for those who are coming speaking things that are not true. Diotrephes might have been thinking, I'm not exactly sure. I'm just going to reject everybody who's coming and preaching. And then the huge swath maybe of rejection, in so doing, rejects John. And by rejecting these who came from him, he rejects John, his elder, as well. And so John writes about both of these things, but also writes very briefly a commendation of this one, Demetrius, one who has received a good testimony, he says, from everyone. And in all three of these scenarios, we see things that are attributed to a good testimony within one another. Amongst the body of Christ, we see a life evidenced and bear witness to the truth that this one is walking in the truth, and we receive encouragement from that. Or we bear witness to their life that this one is not walking according to the truth. And not only should we not be encouraged by that, but maybe taking John's example, we address it. We speak honestly, so that others are not confused and drawn into the deceit of one who is living not according to how God would want them to walk. In all of these ways, we're seeing the difference as John writes in verse 11, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good." We're seeing characteristics of those who are imitating good and characteristics of one who is imitating evil. And so as we walk through this short book, we want to just look at those two categories. What is good and what is evil? What are the characteristics of the ones listed here in this letter of those walking who are imitating good? And what are the characteristics of the ones who is imitating evil? Simple enough, right? And God in his grace has given us personal examples to be able to see. This is in all that God has said in recorded scripture of what is to look, what it looks like to follow after good and evil, but maybe some things that we're not used to seeing as often. And so we'll begin to look at what it looks like by these examples of these men and their actions, one that is following after, imitating good. We'll look at the good first. First, we see in the life of Gaius, in the first couple of verses, you see he's writing, John, the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Multiple times throughout this short letter, he refers to Gaius as the beloved one. This is not to be surprised, as one who is speaks with terms of endearment, but in regards to the family of God, he speaks openly of one who is beloved. The one whom Jesus loved is writing, referring to his brother as a beloved one. We've mentioned this several times before, most likely, but doesn't that automatically shape the tone of a letter or a conversation or an email? Your introductory sentence being more than just, hey, I'm going to cut to the chase. But speaking in these terms of endearment to one another reminds us quickly of our relationship with that person and what is at the root of it. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. He prays that all would go well with him, that he would be in good health. We pray for that often, don't we? We want to be in good health. We want others to be in good health. But is that the most important thing? He prays that Gaius is doing well in his whole body as he is in his soul. But how does he know things are going well for Gaius' soul? Well, he's heard, as he goes on to say, from the brothers that Gaius walks in truth. He's heard that there's been evidence of Gaius' life, his conduct matches his creed. What he says he believes, he actually does. If there's one thing that Christians are most criticized for in all of life, it's hypocrisy. They say they believe this, but their actions betray themselves. And they don't actually do what they say they believe. They don't live according to the same standard that they put on others. There's a lot of talk these days about self-care and the need to care for yourself. But John states the priority of soul care over health care. He prays that Gaius would be in good health, but he spends far more time commending Gaius for his soul health. Gaius is walking in truth. And John says there's nothing that brings him greater joy than to know that his children, or Gaius, is walking in truth. John does not say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are in good health. Nor does he say, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking 10,000 steps each day. Paul writes in a similar way, speaking of the difference between training yourself physically and godliness, and says in 1 Timothy 4, train yourself for godliness. While bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Do we exercise ourselves in godliness as much as we exercise ourselves, or tell ourselves that we should exercise ourselves, physically? Are we carving out time for prayer and Bible reading, accountability, growing in wisdom, as we do set a priority on going to the gym? Or planning on eating healthy, or even rest and planning a vacation? What takes the priority for us? You need to be healthy in your soul far more than you need to be healthy in your body. This is why physical health is not the most important thing for us, but we'll still pray for your surgery, that you feel well and you recover from the flu soon. But more important than that, we pray that God would continue to use all things to sanctify us, to show us that he is our treasure in life and in death. John writes about the fullness of joy in all three of these letters, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And each time there's a connection to faithfulness, to truth, and fellowship with God and with others. These brothers bring him fullness of joy as they are walking in the truth. It says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so our joy may be complete. 2 John 4, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. In doctrine and deed, Gaius was commendable. He is walking in truth. He is praiseworthy and consistent. To walk in the truth is to conduct one's life in the truth. It is to flesh out in conduct one's confession. Loyalty to Christ and the gospel have marked his life. One author writes, whoever walks in the truth is an integrated believer, in whom there is no dichotomy between profession and practice. On the contrary, there is in him an exact correspondence between creed and conduct. Gaius is walking according to the truth. This brings great joy for John to be able to see that he is one who is a believer, who is one of integrity, one who is consistent, one who is faithful. And it brings no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth. I had to wonder about that this week. No greater joy. Is that true for me? That there's no greater joy for me than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Spiritual children, physical children, biological children. Is that the truth? I began to think through creeds and confessions and go, actually, I have a lot of joy in the fact of knowing that there's a sovereign God who ordains all things and who controls every event in my life. I have great joy in knowing that truth. I have great joy in knowing that I've been redeemed by the grace of God. And I have great joy in knowing a lot of things. But to be able to see others not only know Scripture and know things about God, but to walk consistently with that, that brings great joy. To be able to rejoice in that, so much so that Paul actually stuns the reader in Romans chapter 9 in the first part of the chapter and says he actually would consider himself to be accursed from Christ if it was possible that his people, Israel, national Israel, would come to faith in Jesus. He himself would cut himself off from Christ so that they might walk in faithfulness to Christ. The one who is writing this magnum opus of Romans, full of doctrine, full of the sovereignty of God, full of all of God's grace and salvation, he is saying the exact same thing that John is writing here in 3 John. That there is a correlation to one who is consistently walking in a life of faithfulness to Christ, of fidelity seen in their actions, not merely in their speaking. Paul also says the same thing in Philippians chapter 2. Complete my joy, and he goes on to say, by being like-minded, by your humility in the gospel, following the example of Jesus that he gives in the next several verses. What about us, Christians? Are our lives bringing joy to our spiritual or biological parents because we are walking in truth in both doctrine and deed? While we don't live to please others, our pursuit of godliness is encouraging to the entire church that knows us, that sees us, because they know it is pleasing to Christ. They know what it means to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. As Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. The other question for us to ask is it our greatest joy to see our children walk in truth? Or do our actions as parents, in every sense of the word, spiritual parents, biological parents, do our actions betray us? How would your children know that it is your greatest joy to see them walk in truth? Mom and Dad, how do your children know that you prioritize and that you want them to walk in truth far more than you want them to go to college? Or to succeed in life? How do they know that you prioritize a relationship of integrity and faithfulness to Christ far more than anything else? So much more is caught than taught. In regards to your life and your children's future, are we prioritizing the gospel? How do our spiritual children or those that we lead or disciple know that we want to prioritize the gospel? We talk of it. We love it. We won't allow a football game on Sunday to keep us from it. We won't allow pursuits that might never come to fruition to keep us from our family saying, this is our highest commitment. We recognize that there's going to be times where your family is maybe gone and on vacation, but I think that there are churches outside of Ellensburg as well. What do we prioritize? You will never get to heaven one day and say, you know, I wish I would not have made the gospel so much of a priority for my family. Gaius is one who is walking according to truth. That's an example for us. Do we prioritize the gospel first and foremost? Do we see and desire our children to walk in truth more important for us than other things? John knows that Gaius is walking in truth because the brothers saw him walk in truth. And they came and they told John. They testified or bore witness to what they saw and experienced. 5 times that verb is used in different forms of they testified or bore witness or we bear witness to this truth. They see the example just as others are watching you. They watch you. They hear you. They see what you're doing. They know what is important to you. It doesn't take long for us to recognize what is important to one another. And we full well know what is most important to our own selves. They testified. They bore witness. What are people seeing when they see you? And what are you seeing and prioritizing that you see in others? And in your mind say, I want to be like that. Oh, I like that they do. What examples are you are tagging on to, you are saving that you want to model? Maybe that we're modeling ones who are faithful to the truth, walking in the truth, not just believing it, consistently walking in it as well. Gaius also is a great example to us as believers. And give it to us as one who is imitating good, because not only does he walk in truth, but he loves the brothers who are strangers. I was going to title this second one, He Loves Stranger Brothers, but that can be taken out of context. But he loves brother strangers. Notice how the text reads, verse 5, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, unknown to you. You've never met them before. Maybe a letter came with them from someone recommending you bring them into your home, you welcome them, you receive them. It is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. These are believers who have come. That Gaius would treat strangers in this faithful manner is a further testimony of the fact that he was walking in the truth. He did not know them, but did know they were from John and that they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus as he did. And that was enough for Gaius. It may be that these travelers had turned to Gaius for hospitality because they had been refused it by Diotrephes, as we'll see in a couple verses. When one reads 3 John alongside 2 John, it becomes apparent that 2 groups of missionaries were moving around the churches. Those who were spreading heretical teaching and about whom the elder warns his readers. And there were also those who had gone out, as it says here in this chapter, in this book, excuse me, for the sake of the name, and who deserved to be given hospitality. In the New Testament, Jesus relies on the general practice of hospitality in the sending out of his disciples. Remember, Jesus sends out disciples and tells them to take nothing with them. They don't have campers and RVs that they can go around and just find a nice parking spot. In his own travels, Jesus has no place. The Son of Man has no place to lay his own head. and relies upon general hospitality and the practice of it, even often in the New Testament seen by sinners opening their homes to the Son of Man. As the gospel was spread by traveling missionaries, Christians were commended for entertaining them in their homes. Church leaders must not exempt themselves from this ministry as well. Twice, it is mentioned, both in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, that is a qualification for an elder that they be hospitable. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to those that you are friends with. If you have your Bible open at all to Hebrews chapter 13, or you know that text, you know that that's not what it says. That it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Showing hospitality, this is maybe a side conversation, but is there anyone that you are unwilling to have in your home? Do you open your home? Or do you take other opportunities to show hospitality in other ways? I don't think that showing hospitality here is a mandate that you open your home to someone and they have to come in and have a meal with a salad and a dessert and bread and drink, and then you send them on their way and hope that they do the same thing for you 3 weeks later. That's not the hospitality I think that's offered here, obviously not in 3 John, not in the scriptures. But other ways where you say, I am eager to show hospitality to others. I am eager to welcome strangers. I was in a church one time. Thankfully, I could say it's not here. I was in a church one time, and there was a family who made it very clear they would never have our family over for a meal. We had small children. And as they said, they had nice stuff. All right. My nicer remark would be that I wouldn't want to step foot in your house anyway. The type of hospitality that is mentioned here in 3 John is an intentional gospel welcoming of brothers and sisters. This is not the mandate that says you must open your home to everyone and to strangers. That is in other places in Scripture. You should be doing that, opening your home to strangers so that they might not be strangers anymore. And hopefully, if they're not in the family of God, that they would be in the family of God. This, however, is an intentional type of gospel welcoming for those who are ministers of the gospel or those who are on a mission that God is sending and not taking everybody into your home who says that they're a Christian and coming in the name of Jesus for a mission. But notice that it's still lined up with truth. And we recognize, because we read in the context of 2 John as well, that there's still a discernment that goes on, because this kind of hospitality is a supportive hospitality. One that says, I want you coming under my care is the verb that is given. Welcoming them. Caring for them in such a way that you are actually sending them off better or more ready to take on the mission that God has sending them on. The verb support in verse 8 has the idea of actually taking someone, as we said, into your care. They are now sent out in a better place, able to complete the mission that God has sent them on. They are encouraged. They are well fed. They are strengthened. Hospitality has many faces. But when done well, it is intentional and thoughtful to the guests and what they need and could use. You see, those people who refused my family because we had children thought only of themselves and their stuff, not of how can we show love to someone else who may break our stuff. What do we prioritize? What is it that we value, that we see as this is our prize, this is what we pursue, this is what we lay value to? What is our kingdom? Is our kingdom found in valuables and in stuff? or is our kingdom found in doing what God has called us to do, and that is pursuing others for the purpose of building his kingdom? It is thinking of guests and seeing that they are well cared for. The missionary brothers had gone out in Jesus' name. They had not taken any funds from the lost, it says the Gentiles. They were willing to go out with nothing and be cared for by the body of Christ. And John says we ought to care for them. And in so doing, we are fellow workers with them. You see, some of us can't go. Some of you can't just pack up your bags and enter into a missions where you just spend all year or all of your life traveling around preaching the gospel. But you can be partners with those who do. And in so doing, are fellow workers with those who do go. How do you support the spread of the gospel? We can support it financially. We do as a church. Maybe many of you do individually as well, supporting ministers of the gospel. And yet I know for a fact that there are some of you who long to have gospel preaching missionaries or people into their home to encourage them and send them off well cared for and well loved. Again, you will never get to heaven one day and say, you know, I wish I would not have spent so much money on the spread of the gospel. Look at the example that Gaius has given to us of one who is hospitable to strangers, sending them out and encouraging them in the mission that they are about. Lastly, the example of one who imitates good is Demetrius. All we see of him is from verse 12. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. There's a consistency to the story. Everyone sees a good testimony in Demetrius. And the reality is that in imitating good, we are recognizing that others are watching. We mentioned five times the word bear witness is used in this short letters. You are bearing witness to what it is that you believe in front of others. Do we want others? Do you want others? Do I want others to imitate my life? Paul writes often, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. It's never just to be imitators of me because I'm pretty awesome, but imitate me as I follow Christ, because my goal in life is to imitate good, and the greatest good that is found is in Jesus. So imitate me as I follow after Christ. Consider the way of life of your leaders, Hebrews chapter 13 says. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider their outcome, the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Philippians chapter 3, join in imitating me, brothers, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Are you a good example of one who imitates good, who pursues godliness, walks in truth, welcomes stranger brothers, one who recognizes that he's being watched by others around him to see if his life is one of integrity, whose creed matches his conduct? But then there are others in the church who are imitating evil. That's an awful statement to have to say, isn't it? That there are others in the church who imitate evil. Diotrephes is not one who is outside the church that John, as he writes, can say, hey, that guy, he's hindering the work of the gospel from the outside. But he's a poor testimony from the inside. Diotrephes is likely a church leader in a different church than John or Gaius. And there's mention that is made of a letter that was sent. John wrote a letter previously to the church, but the reality is either Diotrephes intercepted the letter or he led the church to disregard it and John's authority. Verse 9 says that Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. He refused those who came from John. It is the same verb there, acknowledge our authority. Diotrephes does not acknowledge our authority, as is used in verse 10 when it says Diotrephes refuses to welcome the brothers. Diotrephes refused to welcome John as an authority for him in the church, as evidenced by his refusing to welcome these itinerant missionaries. Four different things as pointed out about Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, which sort of describes him the most fully. It gives this overarching view of who he is. Instead of like Gaius, who is putting others in before himself by serving stranger brothers, brothers who are strangers, and by walking in truth, Diotrephes is completely opposed to that. And someone completely on the other side of the spectrum puts himself first. There are four things that are seen in the life of Diotrephes that are mentioned here. He is gossiping maliciously about John and Gaius. I think the ESV says wicked nonsense. That actually sounds like it's written in 2019, doesn't it? Wicked nonsense that is being spoken. It's empty speech that is malicious in its character. One of the only times that actually the word for gossip is used as a verb. He is gossiping maliciously, desiring to tear down others. That never happens in the church, though. It has to be somebody from the outside. How awful that that does happen in the church. He's gossiping maliciously. Number two, he refuses hospitality to traveling teachers. He refuses to welcome them. This seems to be a little bit more than just he refused to welcome them into his home, but more as he refused to even have them. He refused to acknowledge that they came from John. He was refusing them and refusing those who sent them. He is unruly. He does not acknowledge others' authority. He is selfish and liking to put himself first. He is a gossip and he is malicious. Third, he prevents others in the church from showing hospitality. Did you see what the text says? Not only does he refuse to welcome them, verse 10 says, but he also stops those who wants to. He prevents others in the church from showing hospitality. And lastly, he puts them out of the church. Those who want to show hospitality, he's going to excommunicate. He's going to throw them out of the church. And all of a sudden, make hospitality and who it's being shown to a political issue instead of a gospel issue. He is divisive. He is not welcoming. He refuses to welcome the brothers. And those who step in and want to help, he puts them out of the church. This is the example of those who pursue after evil. And so stuck in the middle of this letter to Gaius is this verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. We've been given these examples. The three different people. Cloaked in these terms of one who is a beloved family member, one whom he loves, but the serious situation of these brothers have been refused and rejected by one who is within the church. What is our example to others that they are seeing? Is it one who is pursuing after and imitating good? Or is it one who imitates evil and is seen in our speech or our conduct? Or even our inability to discern truth? You see, in all of these ways, truth still comes and stands at the center of the actions that are given. It's never a do this apart from truth, but always in connection to the truth. Our testimony, verse 12, from the truth itself. Everyone has received a good testimony from everyone, Demetrius has. And from the truth itself, we also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. A consistency with walking in truth. But as I said earlier, we don't live our lives for the approval of others. We don't watch other examples and say, at the end of the day, I want to be like Gaius. Or Demetrius. I don't want to be like Diotrephes. Put that on a t-shirt. But we want to be like Christ. Because you see, ultimately, Gaius and Demetrius are not going to be perfect, and they're going to struggle, and they will sin. And there's going to be times when they're tempted to do exactly what Diotrephes is doing. And that is maybe saying, we've welcomed too many times lately. I need to refuse. I need to care for self right now. I need a little bit of me time. And all of a sudden, shutting down other brothers. And all of a sudden, not welcoming others. Or there's times where no doubt, as was mentioned earlier, where we're not longing for Christ, where we recognize, I don't know, a day in his courts is better than thousands elsewhere, is it? There's some pretty great places out there. Legoland, Disney World, day in his court, thousands elsewhere. But the reality is that we're not always walking in truth. But the one who is, one who did, Jesus, the one who came, the Word, truth itself, who came incarnate, the Word made flesh, who came and obeyed his Father perfectly, and walked in truth all the way actually to the cross. And the greatest sign of hospitality, welcoming sinners into his own flesh and into his own blood. He welcomes sinners by dying for them, not merely opening his door to them and letting them eat his food. He gave them his body and said, "This is my food, which is for you. Eat and drink of myself." He was welcomed into the home of sinners. He welcomed little children. He welcomed sinners to come and make a display, even when it made the religious people a little bit nervous. Because his mission was to come, and it was people. It was sinners. It was the guest. No longer making them a stranger, but welcoming them to his table and eating. He came to seek and save the lost. He is the example par excellence. Hebrews chapter 12, which was mentioned last week, we look to Jesus. Comes right after the chapter that speaks of looking at all these people and their faith, and the author of Hebrews says, but look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Don't find your greatest satisfaction looking only to Abraham or Moses or other believers around you. Let them lead you to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. The finisher. Mark mentioned last week, it is finished. It is no longer, as you might read in a book, WWJD, what would Jesus do? But what did Jesus do? He already accomplished it. He already has welcomed you to his table. So brothers and sisters, as Christians, let us recognize the gospel has come and already transformed us so that when we welcome someone into our home, it's not merely an opening of our doors of a physical space and letting them see our stuff and maybe break your priceless artifacts and eat your food. But it's joining in the mission of God, faithfully walking in godliness to the end, intentionally caring well for others to encourage them in the mission of spreading the gospel. And in some ways, within the hospitality of hoping this one comes to know and believe the gospel, bringing others into God's family and being an example of one who walks and prioritizes walking in truth above all else. May we be those people. May we be that example. May we long to see that example in others that encourages us and strengthens us for the days ahead until we see Jesus face to face. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for really small books like this one, that when we look at it again and again, we're able to find great truth from it that encourages us, that shapes us, that gives us an example, ultimately from how you lived, but how we, as we walk in truth, might walk according to what you desire and command of us for your glory, for the spread of the gospel, and that there might be someone who sees a consistent life, someone who comes into our space, someone who is welcomed by us that we don't know, and you use that as seed sown in a heart to draw them to faith in Christ. God, we do pray that you would draw them. Use all means possible. Father, that you would open their eyes to their sin and their need for a Savior. That you would be calling them out, no longer strangers, but welcomed to your table as sons and daughters, eating of your food, being nourished by your word. Father, would you continue to help us to be people who prioritize for our children, for ourselves, a walking in the truth above all else. And would you set before us good examples that we might be a good example to those who are watching us. And Father, help us to be on guard for those who are not. May we can come around them. And as the scripture says, when someone is sinning to us, or a brother is caught in sin, that we would go to them lovingly desire to reconcile them. All because of the gospel has reconciled us to you. And we no longer stand under your wrath, but we are accepted and beloved, and we are a new creation. So, Father, would you continue to draw us to your mission, prioritizing your will, your mission, over our own ways, and continuing to draw us out of our old self and desiring to walk in truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.